broadcasting life and truth around the world. You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. If you would like to ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Hey, everybody, Randy, and I do look forward to answering your questions when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That number again, numerically, 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. And via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Just a few words about the holy city, Jerusalem, before I take your calls. And I wrote about this in a special edition of the Christian Research Journal. Basically, what the journal did was take a talk that I gave in Bethlehem in the West Bank and codified that talk. 37 different countries represented. They codified that talk in this special edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's a standalone article, and it will give you a great perspective on how to view the Middle East. Let me give you an example of that. It's important to note that from the time of Jerusalem's destruction in AD 70, all the way to the time that Constantine made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, Jerusalem had become a mere byword among the nations. In fact, it did not play a significant role in world history again until the 4th century. Think of that. That was when Constantine's mother, Queen Helena, refocused the attention of the Roman world on Jerusalem as the holy site of Christ's crucifixion, his burial, and of course his resurrection. Well, we all know what happened in the 7th century. Jerusalem was captured by Caliph Al-Khattab and then became a major focus of the Islamic world. Muslim control of Jerusalem continued on from that time until the 20th century, interrupted only for relatively brief periods of time, of course, during the Crusades. Muslim rule of Jerusalem then ended in 1917 when the British defeated the Ottoman Turks, and then British control was relinquished in 1947 when the UN issued a partition plan for the reestablishment of distinct Jewish and Palestinian states with Jerusalem as an international city. Well, the Palestinians rejected the UN partition plan, and that resulted in a military siege of Jerusalem by Jordanian, Egyptian, and British forces, and having been divided between Jewish and Jordanian control for 19 years, Jerusalem, as a result of the Six-Day War, was finally exclusively in the hands of Israel. So the bottom line is that after 300 years of post-Constantinian Christian rule, 13 centuries of Muslim control and 30 years of British domination, Jerusalem was now finally under the control of a secular Jewish state. Now, that means a lot to many Christian Zionists. They see the fact that Jerusalem is in the hands of the Jews as validation of the Bible, but in reality, nothing could be further from the truth. Even if you ignore the typological fulfillment of Jerusalem in Jesus, which would be a very serious thing to do, the old covenant promise of return to the land is inviolately conditioned on belief and faithfulness. And modern Israel fails to meet the biblical requirement for return to the land. And this is not anyone's presupposition. These are the words of Moses in unambiguous fashion, where he warns the children of Israel, disobedience would result in dispersion, return required repentance. Bottom line being, there's no warrant for the Christian Zionist claim that the recapturing of Jerusalem by modern Israel signifies the preliminary fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. While we might well defend the right of the secular state of Israel to exist, and we should, the contention that the modern state of Israel is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy is simply indefensible. Now, when I say that, those are startling words. Because if you listen to Christian radio and television, or you attend most churches in America, you will hear quite the opposite. So why then do I bring this up at the beginning of the broadcast? It is once again to tell you not to accept what I say or what you hear on the other side of the ledger, but to test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. And that essentially is why we produced this article. It is not to try to convince those who will never be convinced. Rather, it is to put in the hands of Christians who sincerely desire to follow truth wherever it leads an article, a talk in this case that I gave in Bethlehem earlier on this year, that is transformational in how you view the world today. You know, paradigms only allow you to see what paradigms allow you to see. And we don't think as much about our paradigms as we think with our paradigms. And we ought to change that woeful condition. We ought to examine whether the paradigm that we're viewing the world through is in fact a reliable paradigm. Again, the reason we produce this biblical response to Christian Zionism as a standalone article, it's an eye-opener, quite frankly, and it is available for those who support the ministry. Also, if you want a fuller rendition, the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. By the way, the Apocalypse Code is titled that because Revelation is an apocalypse. Not so much only in the sense of an unfolding, but a linguistic matrix that finds its roots in the rest of Scripture. Also, the Fuse of Armageddon. This is using the power of story to communicate logical truth propositions as such. It is a page-turner, any one or all three options available for those who support the ministry all this month. Check it out on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on right to the phone calls. Again, the number 888-ASK. Hank Rosemary in Newtown, Virginia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I was calling because I had a Christian friend tell me that anytime you have to rebuke Satan, that it has to be done out loud. And I kind of disagree with that because I feel that if you have the Holy Spirit within you, the Holy Spirit will take care of any evil forces. Is there anything biblical that would defend that?
Well, no, not at all. In fact, this is akin to superstition rather than to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We have an enemy. The Bible's clear about that, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it is not our prerogative to try to figure out whether this is the world, the flesh, or the devil. Rather, we are called to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. If you put on the full armor of God, then you can stand against principalities and powers of darkness, against the flesh, and against the world. So this is what we're called to do. I don't think that we want to get into this whole idea of rebuking the devil either silently or verbally out loud, because even Scripture makes clear that the precedent is that we ought to ask the Lord to do that very thing, and in the meantime, fortify ourselves with that which is truth.
Okay. Okay, all right. Well, that makes sense. And I guess her thinking was the fact that when Jesus was tempted, that he audibly told Satan, worship the Lord and God only, and man does not live by bread alone. So he audibly rebukes Satan, and I guess that's completely different.
Well, it is in a couple of ways. One you've alluded to, the other I would say, is that here you have a historical narrative. Satan is real, and Jesus is real. Satan, of course, does not have vocal cords. Satan is a spirit. He does not have physicality. But what the narrative seeks to do is communicate that which really transpired, which is to say that Satan tempts not with words that are verbally spoken, but rather he does it, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper into our ears. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it does penetrate the ear of the mind. So the narrative is communicating that communication that took place between the Lord of glory and the fallen angel, Satan, and it does so so that we might apprehend in truth how spiritual warfare works. And what did Jesus do over and over again? He pointed back to truth, which is the first piece of armor in the full armor of God mentioned by Paul in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, right? And that truth, of course, was encapsulated in the Word of God. So Jesus, every time Satan beguiled, Jesus gave a biblical response.
Right. Okay. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. By the way, I wrote about this in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. You can find that book on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. JT, listening in Connecticut, Sirius XM 131. Hi.
Hi, Hank. I had a question about a biblical argument against same-gender adoption of children. Thinking about Matthew 18, verse 6, wondering if you think that that is a stern warning against these sort of living arrangements.
Well, I think it's important for every single person who is following the principles and precepts of the kingdom to abide by the principles and the precepts of the kingdom. Those who are outside the kingdom are going to do what pagans do. And I think that rather than repel pagans, we are called to reach pagans. And the problem really at this point has become self-evident. Christians are not change agents in the culture, and as a result, the culture continues to devolve. Now, we can curse the darkness, or we can build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. When we were in the process of adoption, we found out how many hundreds of thousands of kids desperately need a home. And I think that trying to solve these kinds of problems through grace and truth is really where the Christian emphasis ought to be, as opposed to finding passages in the Bible which might reflect God's punishment, which we really don't know what God's punishment ultimately is in individual cases. We know the principles and the precepts, but we don't know how God judiciously applies those principles and precepts. All we know is that God always applies his judgment and his love in a perfect matrix, such that it is in every way impeccable. But we cannot, as human beings, determine how he does that. And therefore, I would be very reticent to take this verse and apply it in that situation. Certainly, it is true according to all sociological metrics. You don't even have to appeal to Scripture that gender-differentiated parenting is best for a child. There's no question about that whatsoever. There's no debate about that. It's simply a well-known fact. People can try to dispute it or discard it, but it is a fact nonetheless.
Would you quote a verse like that in love?
Well, my whole point is that what you first want to do is reach someone with the gospel. Because when the gospel changes the heart, then behavior changes. When the gospel does not penetrate the heart, behavior does not change. So again, I think it's better to light a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm than to curse the darkness.
I understand. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Again, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, I cannot do what I do. Last month, we had a $61,000 deficit. At one point, it was at 100 plus thousand. We ended the month with 61,000 behind. We've already caught up 30,000 this month by God's grace. So God is good. And it's because people are standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
Think about it. For cultural Zionists, the ethnic cleansing of Palestinians is a defensible cruelty. For Christian Zionists, it's a divine command. When we get biblical prophecy wrong, more than theological error is involved. It can lead to justifying the slaughter of innocents, some of whom are Christian brothers and sisters. In his article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, Hank Hanegraaff addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run amok. Problems with Christian Zionism are further clarified in his book, The Apocalypse Code, and the end-time fiction novel, Fuse of Armageddon. Receive any of these three resources by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back after this. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an obsession, resulting in rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or complicated charts. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to very controversial questions. What does it mean to take the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible literally? Who is the Antichrist? And how does our view of the end times influence the way we think about the crisis in the Middle East? To receive your copy of the Apocalypse Code as our thanks for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI.
or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Tragically, millions of American Christians have failed to understand what the Bible really says about the end times, and this has led them to support government policies that oppress Christian brothers and sisters in Palestine. Hank Hanegraaff's article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, in a special issue of the Christian Research Journal, addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run afoul of the truth. To receive your copy of Hank's article as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Michael, listening in Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Michael.
Can you hear me?
I can.
I just have a question about an issue that's kind of bothered me for a few years, and that's when people say sin is sin. Sin is all the same. Sin is sin. No sin is worse than another. And, you know, I agree in the fact that all unrepentant sin, sin that's not covered by the blood of Christ, is, you know, all has the same penalty, which is spiritual death. But I take issue with the fact that there's not sin that is greater than others. And one, you know, biblical aspect of that is when Pilate was, you know, talking to Christ, and Jesus said, "Don't you know?" You know, so those that have delivered me to you have the greater sin. You know, so to me, that's telling, you know, that Pilate, you're sinning, but it's not as great as what the Jews have just done by delivering me to you. I just feel that God, in all His wisdom, knows that a mass murderer, say a Hitler, is committing a worse sin than a 7-year-old stealing a piece of bubble gum. I just kind of wanted to get your thoughts on that.
Well, I can't say it any better than you just said it, and I love what you did. You took your presupposition and you tested that presupposition in light of Scripture, held fast to that which is true, and that's precisely what we are called to do. What you've said is spot on. Obviously, thinking a murderous thought and murdering someone, they're both sins, but one has far graver consequences than the other because it's a far graver sin.
Right. Okay. That makes me feel a little better about my position.
Well, your position is absolutely right.
All right. Well, I thank you, Hank. Thank you very much.
You get it, Michael. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Rick next in British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Rick.
Hi, Hank, first-time caller.
Nice to talk to you.
Wanted to ask a question about your worldview or the view on the Rasta religion or cult, and also its tie-in to Haile Selassie, if you know anything about that. And the third part of this is if you have any information on evangelist Todd White, and his connection.
Yeah, I think I can answer all those questions. Rastafarianism, of course, originated in Jamaica, and it originated when Rastafari was coronated as Haile Selassie, the emperor of Ethiopia. And what is believed in Rastafarianism is that Haile Selassie is God, that the black man is the reincarnation of Israel, and that the white man is inferior. Jamaica is hell, Ethiopia is heaven, and the black man will one day rule the world. So this is a religion that has its roots in racism. Unfortunately, in this case, it's black racism against whites. We hear about white racism, and rightly so, but this is precisely the opposite and yet is very distinctly based in a racist dogma. In terms of Todd White, I believe, if I recall correctly, I wrote about him in my book, Counterfeit Revival. You can get the information there. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Richard in Colorado, listening on KRKX. Hi, Richard.
Hello, sir. Thank you for taking my phone call.
My pleasure.
Yeah, I have this question that's been bothering me. It concerns the book of Revelation, and it's got nothing to do with all the goofy interpretations of it. But it has to do with the authorship and the historicity of it. Roman exile was reserved for Romans, high-ranking Roman officials, high members of Roman families. Romans never exiled individual Jews to a particular place and time. Even Paul, who was a Roman citizen, was himself executed. I just don't buy the idea of this being John, the beloved disciple, on the island of Patmos. What do you think?
Well, I think John's fingerprints are all over the apocalypse. John wrote five books, and at one point we actually featured the five books of John as an offer for those who supported the ministry. It's still available, I suppose. People can get it on the web at equip.org. But when you listen to those five books together, you immediately recognize the commonality or the blueprints of John, the fingerprints of John all over the blueprint. I actually wrote about the fingerprints in precise detail in the book that we are making available for those who support the ministry all this month, the book called The Apocalypse Code. But there is a lot of mythology, and I think you're correct about that, with respect to Patmos. It's actually a Sporades island in the Aegean. I was just in that area about a month ago. It's off the coast of Asia Minor, and it is a place where enemies of Imperial Rome were often exiled. There is no doubt about that historically whatsoever. What is interesting is that commentators oftentimes describe Patmos wrongly. They describe it as a rocky penal colony, sort of like an Alcatraz. But that's not true. They had an inviting harbor that bisected the island. So Patmos was a place of commerce and convenience for subjects of the empire that were traveling from Rome, which, as you mentioned, is the capital of the empire, all the way to Ephesus, which was the epicenter of Caesar worship. But what archaeological evidence, and that's rooted in the soil, demonstrates beyond the peradventure of a doubt is that even centuries prior to the birth of Christ, Patmos boasted a civic center or gymnasium that doubled as a training center for athletes and even a forum for intellectual pursuit. And not only that, but Patmos featured major temples to all kinds of different gods. The prevailing notion that Patmos was a barren Alcatraz, therefore, is little more than the imposition of 20th century anachronistic prejudice on first century reality, which is now uncovered again by archaeology. So John was banished to Patmos by authorities in Asia Minor, but he was not likely imprisoned. In fact, he might well have had access to the entire 30-mile circumference of a well-developed island during the entirety of his exile. He may have even stood on the shore when seeing the vision of the beast coming out of the sea. So, I think there's a lot of mythology with respect to Patmos, but archaeology has cleared up a great deal of it. Deal with it in specificity in my book, The Apocalypse Code. No question whatsoever, though, that John the Apostle wrote the book of John. None whatsoever. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Brad in Modesto, California. He's listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hey, hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Right on. I would just like to really quick, if I may, encourage your listeners that are CRI members to the ministry that you are bringing forth for us to do what I'm about to do. When I hang up, I'm going to call back and give the information to donate $100. If at least 1,000 people can do that, then we can lift this ministry back up.
Wonderful.
Really quick, I have a question. To preface it, I've bought and read. It was actually the first book of yours I bought. Beautiful book, The Apocalypse Code. It really opens the mind, and so I thank you for that. But I was wondering, what do you think biblically it's going to take for the Israel state, where this whole ministry of Jesus Christ started almost 2,000 years ago, to bring them out of their sin into repentance? And then I was going to ask you if you've ever heard of the story of the rabbi in Israel. I believe it was around 5-10 years ago. He said that he knew who the Messiah was. He was known for being able to quote the Torah front to back without even looking at it. And he gave the code to his son, and then he gave the congregation the unlocking device. And when he said wait a year after his death to do it. He died a year later. They did. It said Yeshua Messiah. I was wondering if you ever heard about that, and what do you think biblically about Israel's state?
Well, I haven't heard the story of the rabbi, but in terms of Israel's state, I mean, it's the same issue that we have with respect to the entirety of the world. It is only the gospel that changes hearts, and it is Christians who have been chosen to be the means to that end. So we are called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, recognizing that we cannot change the world, but we can be spokespersons for God, which is the Holy Spirit taking our words and using those words as dynamite throughout the world, that which changes the world. You look at the early Christian church and you wonder, how is it possible for the Roman Empire to be Christianized, as it were? And yet it was, and it was because believers genuinely held to the reality of the resurrection. They partook of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, which is life that is life indeed. And therefore, they were fueled by energy that is not merely created energy, but uncreated energy, for only God is uncreated. And as such, again, they turned the world upside down, and what they did in the first century and beyond can certainly be done in the 21st century and beyond. But it is all dependent on Christians being salt and light in a lost and searching world. You look at what's happened to Christianity, it is appalling, quite frankly, in the 21st century. You know, Mustafa Kemal Atatürk, who was Father Turk, or the father of the Republic of Turkey, in 1924, he abolished Islam, as it were, in Turkey, and made Turkey a secular state. Well, today we have another secular state. That secular state is in Israel. But things do not always have to stay the way they are. What can happen is Christianity can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, invade those lands that have been secularized, just as America is being secularized today. So we have tremendous soft persecution in the West today. And if you go to the Middle East, and it's not just Israel, you can look at many other countries within the Middle East, Christianity is being, well, it's going through a phase of what we might call genocide. You think of Iraq and the fact that they were so largely Christian at one time, and how today there's virtually no real representation of Christianity. You look at Mosul, the second largest city in Iraq. Virtually all Christians have been exiled or executed. That's happening today. We're not always aware of that. And it's only the gospel that can change that kind of stranglehold on society, a stranglehold which is unfortunately being perpetuated in the West by cultural elites. But again, the only force powerful enough to break that bondage is Christians who know what they're talking about, that no longer have to fear the platitudes of a secularist nation that is seeking to shut them up and shut them out. In the West, shut them up. In the Middle East, kill them. It's the gospel that ultimately changes all civilizations. And we are the agent of Christ.
How do I interpret the book of Revelation? What is dispensationalism? Does what I believe about the end times really matter? In his book, The Apocalypse Code, Hank Hanegraaff demonstrates through sound methods of interpretation what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. To receive your copy of The Apocalypse Code as our thanks for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn is unaware that global catastrophe is hours away. He's equally unaware of how his past is about to betray him. When he's sent into a hostage situation in the Gaza Strip with the woman who arrested him, they become unlikely allies fleeing for survival. Only the two of them can stop an unholy trinity prepared to trigger a final battle of civilizations and prevent the coming Armageddon. The issue of extreme religio-political ideologies has never been more relevant. Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer co-authored Fuse of Armageddon to entertain as well as to inform you about the dangers Christians face worldwide from terrorism. To receive your copy of Fuse of Armageddon as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Does the Bible mandate Jerusalem as the eternal capital of the Jewish people? Is there truly a need to rebuild a temple and inflame the fires of Armageddon in the 21st century? Learn what's at stake when the interpretation of prophecy is distorted through the historically recent yet wildly embraced lens of dispensationalism. Receive Hank Hanegraaff's special article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Christine, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Christine.
Hi, can you hear me?
I can.
Okay, good. Everything was bad. I just had a couple quick questions. One, I'm kind of new Christian to everything, and I was just wanting to know what your opinion was of the role of America in the end times, or are we even mentioned, really? And two, I'm on my new walk, you know, with Jesus, and I'm talking to a friend of mine, and he says that the Bible and everything is just like a remake of old religions, like it's been said before, like Incas or something, I think you mentioned, and it's not true, because it's just like the same old stuff from before Jesus was around.
Well, Christine, I'm glad you called. I wrote a book called Has God Spoken? I think that book would be very, very helpful to you, because what it does is demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And it does that in many different ways, including manuscript evidence, archaeological evidence. Just stopping with archaeology for a moment, virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade covers more and more evidence in the Levant that everything in the Bible corresponds to reality. We're talking about people, places, and even minute particulars. So you find that the Bible's very, very correct in what it communicates down to the finest of details. And there's also the matter of prophecy, which is to say that there are prophecies made in the Bible that are inexplicable. How, for example, can Daniel give a succession of nations from Babylon to the Greco-Syrian despot Antiochus IV Epiphanes, and then get a glimpse of the coming of the babe of Bethlehem, Jesus Christ? It's inexplicable other than God condescended to reveal something to Daniel that others would simply not know about. The real problem, I think, today, Christine, is that people who deny the veracity of the Bible are either ignorant of the facts or, and this is another very significant problem, they simply don't know how to read literature, much less the literature of the Bible, and therefore they become confused about all kinds of things as they read. And so rather than denouncing, they ought to learn in meekness and humility. And that is what I presume that you are doing as a new follower of Jesus Christ. So this is not about putting your brains on hold. It is doing the very thing you're doing, asking questions, and then getting good resources, absorbing the resources, and then you can become a tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit by going to your friend and saying, look, here are the facts. Here are the answers to your questions. And the more you do that, the better you get at it. In terms of the first part of your question, whether or not America is mentioned in the Bible, the answer is unequivocally no. There's nothing whatsoever in the Bible about prophecies concerning the 21st century. Those who say there is simply suffer from the problem of not knowing how to read the Bible rightly. Nothing whatsoever. What we know about the future is simply that Jesus will appear a second time. When he does, he will put all things to right. The problem of sin and Satan will forever be resolved, and we will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and inhabit a new cosmos with our Creator.
Okay, thank you.
All that help?
Yes, it did. I appreciate it because he just said he read the Bible a few times and that it was just parables and it's, you know, but I don't believe him, you know. I just don't believe him. I think it's divine, like you said, and it's true.
Well, if you can, order the book, Has God Spoken? If you don't have the resources, I'll be happy to give it to you as my gift. Just hang on. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jenna, listening in St. Charles, Missouri. Hi.
Hello?
Hi, Jenna.
Hello.
Hi.
Can you hear me?
I can.
I'm a first-time caller, so this is kind of new to me.
Well, you're doing great.
thanks. But my question was, since there's no time limit for Jesus, for example, when God made the earth, he didn't exactly make it on 7 days. Well, since there's no time limit for Jesus, then how long will he be on our earth for the second coming of Christ? Does that make sense?
Yeah, Jenna, it does make sense. Now, yeah, you're right in what I assume you said at the beginning of your call or your question, and that is that we really don't know how long it took God to create because the Bible isn't designed to answer the question of how long. When you look at the days of creation, they're designed for you to remember that God created everything during the normal cycle of everyday life. I wrote about this in a book called The Creation Answer Book to help people understand that truth. But the other part of your question about the second coming of Jesus Christ is when Jesus appears a second time, Then the Bible says the universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Put another way, that means that the universe that now has thistles and thorns and has all kinds of evils will be restored to what it would have been had sin never entered the world. And so it will be forever and ever and ever, and we will live with a resurrected Christ in a resurrected cosmos. So you, Jenna, will have a resurrected body. That body will be the perfect you. It will be your DNA, as it were, developing to complete perfection. Now, I'm sure you're lovely as you are, but imagine what you would be if sin had never entered the world. That is how you're going to be for all eternity as you learn and grow and develop, and that without mistakes.
Thank you. I actually had another question, if there's time for it.
For you, Jenna, anything. Go ahead.
What's the difference between pre, mid, and post-tribulation?
Sure. There are people who believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back before a tribulation. That's 7 years. So the idea in this paradigm is that there is a secret coming of Jesus Christ. The church gets raptured, and then there's a tribulation that lasts 7 years. So the pre-tribulational idea is that Christ raptures people out of the world prior to the tribulation that's going to come upon the world. The mid-tribulation perspective, as you might assume, is that Christ raptures those people or takes them out of the world in the middle of the tribulation, and the post-tribulation would be after the tribulation, post meaning after. Now, what I would say further, Jenna, is that I don't think this scenario is true in any one of the cases, because I don't believe that there is going to be a pre-tribulational rapture or a mid-tribulational rapture or a post-tribulational rapture. I believe that what the Bible makes clear is in this world we're going to have tribulation, but we can take heart. God has overcome the world through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and we're going to live and reign with him for all eternity. So when we're taking out of this world, as it were, it is not that we're going to go up and, you know, be like Casper the ghost strumming a harp on a cloud, but that this universe is going to be, as I said earlier, transformed because Christ is going to return and put all things to right.
Okay. So basically what you're saying is that our world, we won't leave our world, but Jesus will transform it into heaven?
That's exactly what I'm saying, precisely what I'm saying. In fact, if you go to Revelation 21, when you get done with the call, take a look at it. It's really interesting because in Revelation 21, John sees a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth have passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And then he says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And here's the significant passage. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men or with people. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So it is not as though God takes us out of this world. God doesn't scrap things. He redeems them. It's not as though he's going to get rid of you because you have defects. No, he's going to perfect you in eternity. It's not as though he's going to get rid of me because I'm now older and, you know, all these kinds of things. I got a receding hairline. No, he's going to restore me. That's what God does. So he's going to restore the universe, and he's going to restore all of us in eternity.
Wow. Thank you so much.
How old are you, Jenna?
I'm 12.
You're 12. Well, thank you so much for calling me. You know, I wrote a book called The Creation Answer Book, as well as The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. Now, when you hang on, when I'm done talking to you, just ask for one of those two books. I'll be happy to send it to you as my gift.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thanks so much for your call. Now, let's go back to the phone lines. Greg, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
Yeah, my question is, can the Holy Spirit and a demon exist in one's body at the same time?
Absolutely not. I mean, the Bible is very, very clear about that. There's not a single credible example of a demonized believer. The consistent teaching of the Bible is that Christians cannot be controlled against their wills by demonic inhabitation. And I think the principle is foolproof. If you're a follower of Christ, the King himself indwells you. And therefore, you can rest assured that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world.
Okay. Do you have any scriptures can refer me to verify this?
Sure. The scripture I just gave you, 1 John 4, but also I love the illustration Christ gives in Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus says, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the devil. But in a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. And the force of the argument leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess believers, they'd first have to bind the one who occupies them, namely God himself. And of course, that's impossible. So no, if your temple is a temple of the Holy Spirit, it will not simultaneously be inhabited by a demon.
Yeah, okay. Thank you. That was my point too. That was my perspective. But somebody was telling me different, but yeah. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We're out of time, as you can hear from the music. We'll be right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you call 888-ASK-HANK. And thank you so much for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. Does what you believe about the end times really matter? In three powerful resources, Hank addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run amok and why what you believe the Bible teaches about the end times matters today. Receive Hank's special article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, his book, The Apocalypse Code, or his end-time fiction novel, Fuse of Armageddon, by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. Equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an obsession, resulting in rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or complicated charts. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to very controversial questions. What does it mean to take the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible literally? Who is the Antichrist? And how does our view of the end times influence the way we think about the crisis in the Middle East? To receive your copy of the Apocalypse Code as our thanks for your financial support,
simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.